there, Saul. Amen. That's good. The book of Romans tonight, chapter 14, if we can turn there. Romans chapter 14. Read responsively the whole chapter, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, I'll start reading in verse 1, and then you can follow the even-numbered verses. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. I was listening recently to a message by Brother Carl Herbster. He called it Exercising Our Souls. And I thought it was a very good message, so I listened to it a second time to see if I got the points. And I did take some notes. So some of the things tonight you'll hear are some points that he made in his message. I'm not preaching his message, but I'm using a couple of the points out of it because I thought there was a very good message and a challenging message. So tonight we'll be looking at some principles out of this chapter here of Romans chapter 14. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come and sing your praises. We're thankful, Lord, that we can sing it is well with my soul, for my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we're thankful that we're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, because of what he's done for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you've brought us together, that we might encourage one another and build one another up, and Lord, that we might hear from heaven this night. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word. May your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5. Just have a look there for a moment at a couple of verses. In Hebrews chapter 5, you find there that there's a description, I fear, of that would cover many Christians today. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be understood, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I trust tonight we're of those who enjoy strong meat, and that we will indeed exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. All right, those who are still on the milk, the writer of Hebrews says that they're unskillful in the word of righteousness, and they're but babes. So I trust tonight that we're full of age and that we are ready and able to exercise our senses unto both good and evil, to discern both good and evil. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to Romans 14 in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, God says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We'll be looking at some principles in Romans chapter 14, and I trust we'll be looking to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And Paul says there that the believers were to prove what was acceptable, to test out, to prove, and then to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Right, to speak in a manner that's gracious, but to speak against those things which are wrong, those things which aren't pleasing to the Lord, those things which are works of darkness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul writing to the church there at Thessalonica says something similar to what he said to the Ephesians in verse 21. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, so there's some very clear thoughts there. Prove all things, test all things. Too often Christians take on board whatever's coming down the pipeline and they live to regret it. We're to prove or test all things. When you go to the, for example, Kurong Bookshop, I've only ever been to the one in Adelaide, I think, once, but I keep getting the catalogues in the mail. And you'd do well to prove all things, to test all things when you look at the Kurong catalogue. There is more rubbish there, I believe, than you can shake a stick at. There's all sorts of emerging church stuff which is taking the headlines right throughout their catalogues now. Best sellers by Rod Bell and other fellas like that, and Brian McLaren and different ones. And that we need to be able to prove all things, to test all things, to look at that. Don't just, well, they're a Christian bookstore, so you can just buy it and read it, it'll be okay. No, that's not the case. That wouldn't be wise to do that, particularly with this emerging church, which is pervading many churches today. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but just raise that by matter of, as a thought there, that we're to prove or test all things. Don't just take it on board. Well, that's a Christian bookshop. I don't think Kurong's a Christian bookshop. I don't think there's ever such a thing, really. But it may be that there is a bookshop that sells Christian material, and some are going to be better than others. But generally speaking, you need to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, well, that is our foundation. I want to come back to Romans chapter 14 and see here four principles that we need to apply as we look to prove all things, as we look to test all things, as we look to discern between that which is both good and between that which is evil. And I like the definition, so I want to give it what Kyle Herbster said about a biblical principle. He says, a biblical principle is a general truth from which we then make a specific application. All right, so there's a particular truth in the scriptures, and from that truth we then make application to our lives. You see, the Word of God, I believe, covers every area of our life. It may not be by direct commandment, it may not be by a direct law or something like that in the scriptures, but every area of our life, whether it's home life, family life, whether it's church life, business life, private life, friends life, whatever it is, then the scriptures have something to say about that. The scriptures address those things. And sometimes there are principles rather than direct commandments, and then, as Herbster says, we are to take those principles and we are to make a specific application with those principles. So again, let's have a look at some of these principles in this chapter of Romans 14. The first one in verse 13. We've skipped over the early verses, and I would like to touch on them. I'm not going to tonight, particularly in regard to verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And on he goes there. In the verse 5, one day esteems better than another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We have those who would tell us, and it's increasing in some areas, I understand, that you've got to keep the Sabbath. Well, they ought to read Romans 14 and get some information there. But verse 13 now, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That was the stumbling block principle. 1 Corinthians 8, we'll get back to Romans again, but just to see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul writes along this same theme. He says in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol under this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now he's dealing with meat here, the same as he was in Romans 14, meat offered to idols. For some, they couldn't eat it because they thought it was offered to idols, and it damaged their conscience, and their conscience was weak, and so they felt defiled, and that wasn't good. So Paul says, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. If we eat pork, we're no worse than the person who doesn't eat pork. If we keep it in mind what the Jews think about, they don't think pork's good. That's an unclean animal, shouldn't eat it. And so it may be that there's a Jewish believer, he may still think that pork's unclean and therefore shouldn't eat it. We need to be careful how we approach that brother. If we start bringing pork to him and demanding that he eats pork at our place, then we are putting a stumbling block in front of him, and we are causing him who has a conscience that is weak in that area, because Paul said, look, it's okay. Meat commendeth not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. If you eat pork or don't eat pork, you won't be any better, but for some that could be a stumbling block. In verse 9 he says that, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becoming a stumbling block to them that are weak. I might think it's okay to eat anything, and Paul did say that, didn't he? He said, it's okay, it's all right, we can receive it with thanksgiving. That's all right. But for some, they may not feel that way, and so I have to be careful how I approach that situation when I'm dealing with a believer like that, that I don't put a stumbling block, cause them to stumble, cause them to fall. Don't cause them to fall, don't cause them to sin. In verse 13 back in Romans 8, I'll read it again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For example, it's a good place here to speak, I think, about alcohol. There are those who would say, well, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't abstain. The Bible just says, you know, don't get drunk. Well, I think it's more than that, but I won't get into those arguments for a moment. But I think here's a principle that ought to be taken into account for those who think, well, social drinking's probably okay. They need to ask themselves the question, would this be a stumbling block for someone else? If they knew that I drank alcohol, would that be a stumbling block for someone else? In other words, someone who has a problem with alcohol, someone who's maybe even never had any alcohol, but they see me drink alcohol, and they think, therefore, if he drinks it, that must be okay. The danger with that is that person may be one of the 1 out of 10 who becomes an alcoholic. And so I put a major stumbling block in front of them. Major stumbling block. And so I need to be careful when I do different things, when I go through life, that I'm not causing others to stumble in the things that I do or don't do. So if it comes to alcohol, best way not to be a stumbling block to anyone is don't drink any. Be an abstainer. Then you won't have to worry about whether you're going to cause someone else to stumble. Because I've never found in the Bible yet where it defines when a person is drunk. One thing I do know is that the first drink is enough to affect you. You may not be rolling in the street after the first couple of mouthfuls, but it already begins to have an effect on the person. That's wrong for starters. And so if I'm going to drink alcohol and someone else sees me do that and they think, well, he does it, that's okay, be careful, be careful. That can be a major stumbling block for someone else. Best way to deal with it? Don't have any. Be an abstainer. And we could look at different things. I want to just touch on some. For example, what may be a stumbling block for someone is this. When we sing different hymns, different spiritual songs, there are some writers who've written some Christian songs who we would read and we would sing and we say, my, they're really good. But much of the stuff is not good that they write. Much of it's the contemporary style of music and singing. You say, well, you just choose out the good and throw out the bad. Well, there's a thought there, but we need to be careful that we don't become a stumbling block to someone. You say, what do you mean? Let's say I play something by, I don't even know a lot of these contemporary artists, but whoever they are, some of these, whatever. I was reading one the other day about one of them. Just the name made me shake my head. But anyway, they had a certain song that came out. I think it was three ladies, I forget their name, and that went in the top 10 in America, zoomed up the charts in first week, top 10. Now, let's say it was a good song, a good biblical-based, theologically sound, encouraging, uplifting, everything you'd want about a spiritual song. But most of the other stuff they got is really not at all good in terms of Christian values, Christian teaching or anything else. If we're not careful, we say, well, I'll buy that good one because that'll be just the blessing and I won't buy the rest. But some other weaker brother may look at you, buy the good one, and then they go out and think, well, they've bought that one, so those artists or those singers must be okay, and so I'll just buy a whole rash of their records, CDs, whatever you buy, DVD, something. That'll be good because he or she bought that good one. The problem is now they're going to fill their minds with all the rubbish as well as the good one. Now I've become a stumbling block to that person. Speaking yourselves in spiritual in songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And we're to edify one another in that way. A lot of that contemporary stuff is not edifying other than to the flesh. And we're not supposed to edify the flesh. And so I need to be careful that I'm not a stumbling block to someone else to say, well, I've got real discernment in this area. My, you wouldn't believe I've got just discernment in this area. And I just choose out that which is really good, really godly, really honouring to the Lord, and the rest I reject. Not everybody will have your discernment then. You need to be careful you don't become a stumbling block to another believer. who sees you take that particular CD or whatever, then they go out and buy a whole bunch of them, and they now are feeding the flesh. And we're not to make any occasion for the flesh. And we could look at that other. One of the other things that I want to just touch on tonight, and I'm not going to get a lot into it, but just to touch on it, the way we dress can be a stumbling block to others. Particularly the way ladies dress can be a stumbling block to men. I'm not going to get right into it tonight, but I want to make mention of it. And what I've observed over the years, when you start talking about clothing issues, you can almost see the hair rise up on the back of the neck of some people. You can almost see it, you know, almost feel it, you know, as soon as you go anywhere near clothing, because it's, nobody tells me what to wear. Oh, really? Oh, God tells us what to wear, even if the preacher doesn't. But it was interesting. I said to my wife yesterday, I was looking at the scorecard from the golf club, on the back it's got etiquette. And I thought, wow, let's read what the etiquette is. And it says the lowest marker in each group is the captain. That's okay. He should see that divots are replaced, bunkers smoothed, and of course etiquette and rules are observed. So far so good, that's good. Etiquette demands that slow players delaying others must call them through. And that's good, we do that. And then penalties may apply to slow play in a contest round. And then it says this, I was shocked. I mean, I was horrified that they would even dare to say this sort of thing. All players are required to have proper footwear and to keep their bodies clothed. Playing in bare feet or without shirts is not permitted. You know, I said to my wife, what a bunch of legalists. Who do they think they are telling me I have to wear a shirt when I'm playing golf? And I've got to have shoes on. Can you believe that? I'm not going to go to that golf course ever again. Who are they to tell me what to do? And yet when the preacher gets up and says, listen, we need to be careful what we wear, we need to be careful about the type of clothing, people go, who does he think he is? What right has he got to get into that area of my life? Well, he's got every right. If he's a preacher worth his soul, he's got every right. And so we need to be careful about what we wear. Ladies especially need to be careful because men have a problem with their eyes. You say, what's wrong with their eyes? Well, most of them are 20/20 probably. That's the problem. If they were blind, they'd be okay. I remember reading about one fellow who used to wear glasses normally. And he said when he went in to do any shopping in the street, he'd always left his glasses at home. He said, that way I could still see what I needed to see, but I couldn't see a whole lot. Well, that's a smart man. But let me tell you, ladies, and I know I've been mentioning this just in passing in recent days, and I'm going to mention even more as time goes on. You can be a severe stumbling block to men if you're not very careful. Because men do have a problem dealing with their eye gate. Because men are stimulated by what they see. And ladies, if you've got low tops, men are going to be stirred by the fact you've got low tops. You say, well, it doesn't bother me. Be careful. You're not to be a stumbling block to others. You got low tops, you got gaping tops, you've got short dresses, you've got splits up the side or whatever. We can go online. So I'm not going to get right on it tonight. Just touch on it. Just enough to get you warmed up to the idea. But be careful that you're not a stumbling block. If you're not sure, ask a male, either dad, brother, husband, do you think this would be a stumbling block to another man or young man? Ask them. And if they're honest with you, then you'll get the right answer. Okay? The stumbling block principle. Remember what we said, a principle is a general truth in which you make a specific application. We are not to cause other people to stumble, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You say, is it that serious? It is that serious. The Lord Jesus said, for a man to look upon a woman and to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already. What caused him to do that? What he sees. It's what caused him to do that. You say, you're pretty passionate about it. I am. Because it is such a stumbling block to men. And it's such a problem for men. And ladies go on, well, that's their problem. It is their problem, that's right. And you can be a help with that problem by not being a stumbling block. Amen? Amen. Ask the young men. If you don't believe me, ask the older men. Ask your husband, ask your brothers if it's a problem. It can be a problem. So be careful. I like what Herbster said. He said, this is what I think about ladies, how they dress. And by the way, men, you're not scot-free either. You need to dress properly too. What does it say there? All players are required to have proper footwear and to keep their bodies clothed. Playing in bare feet or without shirts is not permitted. I don't think it's permitted for men to wander around without their tops on. You say, well, that's up to them. Yes, it is up to them, but it's still not right, okay? Amen? He said, when it comes to ladies' clothing, he said, without, because it's difficult, you know, how tight's too tight, how long's too long, how low's too low, how's, on and on it goes. And he said, there's four L's. He said, when it comes to clothing, he said, lots of it, loose, long, and ladylike. Well, that covers it pretty good. Lots of it, loose, long, and ladylike. So we go on. Principle number two in verse 16. Let none then your good be evil spoken of. What's the principle here? Herbster calls it the testimony principle. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Proverbs 22:1 tells us that a good name is more to be desired than great riches. A good name. In other words, when we do different things, then we need to ask the question, will this hurt my testimony? Will others looking on say, I thought you were a Christian? Ever heard that? Anybody ever said that to you? I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, we've done something, maybe, not always, but maybe we've done something that's hurt our testimony. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The fact that I'm a Christian is good, but I need to be careful that that good is not evil spoken of because of the things that I do, the things I go. Again, it's amazing to me how the world says, you know, you're a Christian. Christians don't drink or smoke. Just like that. Rolls off, doesn't it? You all heard that. It just rolls off the unsaved. And so if we drink or smoke, then we have hurt our testimony because the world says Christians don't do that. And we could probably go on with a list of other things that the world says Christians shouldn't do that, or Christians aren't supposed to do that. Christians aren't supposed to swear, are they? Oops, sorry. Yeah, that's true, yeah. Christians aren't supposed to tell dirty jokes, are they? Oh, no, sorry. That's right. They're not, are they? And on and on it goes. It hurts our testimony. So I need, the principle is, the testimony principle, will this thing I'm doing or saying or where I'm going, will it hurt my testimony for the Lord? Will someone say, and I thought you were supposed to be a Christian? That's hurt my testimony for the Lord. That's going to make it more difficult for me to witness to that person down the track because they're going to say, well, you're just a hypocrite. And so we need to be careful. The testimony principle, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. The principle is the other's principle, concerns for others. In chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. All right, the principle of others, concern for others. If I know something is going to upset someone, don't do it. I'm concerned for them. If I know if I say this, it's going to offend them, don't say it. Think of others. What does he say? Let every one of us please his neighbour and not to please ourselves. And the problem is we go, well, that means I can't live the way I want to. Well, how do you want to live? But I just can't do what I want to do. I don't know about you, but I can do everything that I want to do. You say, really? I said, yeah, really. I want to go to church. I can do that. I want to pray. I want to witness to people. I want to read my Bible. I want to try and live a holy life. I want to try and be the best father I can. I want to try and be the best husband I can. I want to be the best pastor I can. I want to do all those things. That's okay. I can do all the things I want to do. But when people say, I can't do what I want to do, what they're saying is, I want an occasion for the flesh. I got a few things that I'd like to do. Have a look in Galatians 5. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you want to do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. You won't want to do all those other things that the world and the flesh wants you to do and the devil wants you to do. And so you'll have a great life because you'll be able to do all that you want to do. In Galatians 5 verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You see, I've got this liberty. I don't have to, look, just that's their problem. They have to work that out. No, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. And make for peace, wherewith one may edify another. So he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only let not your liberty be used for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's the principle again. Others. Yeah, but I can eat meat anytime I like. True, but think about other people. How's that going to affect them? Well, I can just watch that stuff. It doesn't bother me. Maybe, but how's it affect other people? Well, I can just drink a little bit. What about others? What about others? Is it going to edify them? You say, well, does that mean I have to live other people's convictions? Yeah, that's what it means. So I don't know whether I like this. I don't know what, like the direction it's going. That's okay. If you want to do and be like the Lord Jesus, for even Christ pleased not himself. Amen? He pleased not himself. Who did he please? He pleased the Father. I do always those things that please him. And when I do those things that please him, then I will be using the other's principle. Because why? Because while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The other's principle. How will it impact others? Will it help or hurt these other people? Will it be a blessing to them? Will it edify them? Will it build them up? Others. And then the fourth one here tonight in verse 22 and 3. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Herbster called this the persuaded principle. Are we persuaded? In verse 5 he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Am I persuaded that what I am doing is what? Of faith. In other words, is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it what God wants me to do? Because if it's not, what does Paul say? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, I'm not sure whether, don't do it. But I don't know whether I should buy or don't buy it. I don't know whether I should give or don't give it. That which is not of faith is sin. Being persuaded of something. Well, I think that that's okay. Well, just make sure you check the other principles as well first. We can still be fully persuaded something's all right and it's not. But being fully persuaded that it is of faith. In other words, it is according to the scriptures. It is that which would please God. Now, situations, styles in this world, they change, but these principles don't change. They don't change. And thank God they don't. And so we can apply these principles any day and every day and know that the principles are always right. And so we not only can, but need to adjust our lives in line with these principles. is this going to be a stumbling block to someone? How will this affect my testimony before those looking on? Is this going to be a blessing for others? Am I really persuaded that this is of faith and pleasing to the Lord? Principles that God has in his word for us. I trust that we might be those who are strong meat and exercise to discern between that which is good and that which is between evil. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the word of God and for the principles we've looked at tonight, Lord, very quickly, but Lord, I trust, Lord, that they will be something that we would think on and meditate on, and as we need to, maybe, Lord, make adjustments in our lives. Lord, we're just not at liberty to live how we like unless we only want to live the way you want us to live. We're not at liberty to live according to the flesh or to the world or the devil, but we do have great liberty in Christ to live a holy and a Christ-honoring life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us with these principles in our lives, Lord, that we might not be a stumbling block to others. Lord, we might think through these issues, Lord, not just go with the flow and do what everybody else does, but think through it. Is this going to be a stumbling block for anybody? Is this going to be something that will be a blessing to others? Is this something that's going to harm my testimony? Is this something that I'm fully persuaded is pleasing to you? Lord, may we take these principles on board our lives and live them out for your glory. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.